It's wonderful to see you all. Thanks so much to Colin. Thanks so much to the band. It's really special to be able to worship God together in this way. I'm so excited to be here in person, but also excited by those who are joining us online. So a special word of welcome to you as well. And I'm really excited by this reading, by this passage. And maybe it's helpful to just to nail that at the beginning, because we can think, well, these verses are a bit humdrum and homespun. We're moving on from the really well-known verses earlier in Philippians 2, when there is the so-called hymn to Christ, where the language soars and sings, and it's just absolutely amazing, and it's so exciting, and it is exciting. But then when we move into these verses, it's about illness and recovery, it's about travel plans, it's about the intimate details of life, and it sort of seems, well, not quite so exciting. But I want to challenge that, and I want to encourage you to see these verses as just as wonderful, just as extraordinary, absolutely just as inspired as the verses earlier in the chapter. Because it's here that it becomes real. Christ's humility, the wonder of the incarnation, the descent of our Lord Jesus down and down and down the deep dark valley to the very bottom where he experiences the cross. And then God lifts him up and there is wonderful, exuberant joy. That's tremendous passage is earthed and made real in the verses that we're looking at today. Because we can have those verses about Jesus and about his incarnation and about his death and his resurrection, and it's just so wonderful. But how do we make that real in our lives? That's a question that we can have, and it's a question that sometimes can be left hanging. These verses show us the way. They show us how. They show us how we can make those wonderful verses of theology and turn them into biography. Those verses that soar and sing, how they can soar and sing in our lives as well. And we see this wonderful gospel community. We see these wonderful gospel friendships that we're going to explore today. The first slide is going to be coming up on the screen, and we are thinking about created for community. It doesn't look such an exciting community event. I realized when I looked at this slide this morning, I was really excited to be present with this, but it doesn't look so wonderful. But let me explain, and hopefully you will get it. This was a meeting that took place here earlier on this week. I'm part of a movement, as we are as a church, called Pray for Leeds. And we were hosting a lunch. And the guy on his feet is one of our local councillors, Jonathan Pryor. We were able to hear from him and to pray for him. He's one of the deputy leaders of Leeds City Council. And it was a really good opportunity for us to come together. He said some really interesting things. One of the things he said was that with pandemic and with lockdown, it's as if people are suffering from a sort of low-level PTSD. And I thought that was an interesting comment. That may resonate with you. It sort of resonates with me about how we can be. It's been such a shock. It's been such a trauma for many people. And he talked about the solutions, and he talked about the struggles of the council, and he talked about finances, as you might expect. But he also said these things, and this is the next slide. Relationships are essential in life, and loneliness and isolation are major problems. I was reminded about something that my friend David Flowers, who's pastor at Lee's Vineyard, said quoting Jonathan Pryor many, many years ago, actually, before pandemic, when he was asked, what is the major problem in your words, in your wards? He immediately came back, loneliness. Loneliness is the major problem. And that has been amplified through pandemic. And so, just collecting these things together and thinking about them, we recognize, perhaps we recognize it in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own relationships, that we are created for community. And there is a huge and aching need in wider society for those connections with people. And when we come to the gospel, we see that this is something that is crucial from the point of view of the Christian message. Verses 20 to 21 show us just how important this is. If you are following this through, you might like to have a look at these verses that can seem humdrum, but are absolutely dynamite for us. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, I have no one else like him, talking about Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. So notice what they're talking about here. They are talking about a genuine interest in the welfare of others, a deep concern. And then he goes on to say this, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Just take a moment to let that sink in and to understand it. So he's talking about community. He's talking about Timothy having a love for the Philippian church. And he puts that together seamlessly with the interests of Jesus Christ. He's talking about community, he's talking about the Philippian church, he's talking about our horizontal relationships. But without pausing for breath, he goes on to talk about the interests of Christ. The point is that they are basically the same. That if you have a love of Christ, you will also have a love of Christ's people who are the body of Christ. And as you reach out to others in friendship, in community and love, that is something that is so essential, so central, so much at the heart of the Christian gospel, that it's like pursuing the interests of Jesus Christ. We want to live as with Jesus as Lord. Well, we need to love him, but we also need to love others. We want to look out for the interests of Christ. Well, look out for the interests of your brothers, of your sisters. Community is absolutely important. If we have a strong horizontal relationship with Jesus, we will have strong vertical relationships with others as well. And so, this idea of being created for community, this idea of friendship, of gospel partnership, is crucial in wider society if we are going to be authentic, if we're truly going to cut ice in the world. This is really, really important, and wonderfully, it's central. It's at the heart of the gospel as well. An essential as far as wider society is concerned, an essential as far as the gospel is concerned as well. And what we're going to think about together is just how we can develop those friendships one with another and engage in gospel partnerships together. A quotation from Rick Warren is just coming up on the screen, which just rams this home for us. We are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family, and none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. So, first of all, gospel friendship. And just think about this passage. You have three key characters, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and we can add in the Philippian church. And Yeah, just how wonderful this is. And you have this intimate network of relationships, and there is deep care one for another. And just want to explore three marks of friendship as we look at these verses. And this is the next slide. I've always felt I needed a bigger lectern, and just shuffling with this stuff here, that might be something that we look at over the weeks ahead. If things go tumbling, just ignore them, okay? And I will plow on and ignore them as well. So the marks of friendship. First of all, genuine concern. The word in the Greek is deep and heartfelt. It involves emotion. Timothy has genuine concern for the Philippians' welfare. And that's an emotion, that's a feeling, but obviously it needs to move on to action. If we're genuinely concerned for someone, we want to show that concern in real and tangible ways. And one of the ways they do this is welcome and hospitality. And we see that in verse 29. The Philippians are told, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. And in the original context, that phrase great joy is really, really important, because in the first century world, both the Jewish world and the Greco-Roman world, hospitality is something that you did. It's quite strange for us in white Western culture, less strange in other cultures. But basically, if someone who was a relative turned up at your house, you gave hospitality. And if you didn't, it was a great scandal. You know, it's just something that you did. It's something that you had to do. If a friend turned up at your house, the same thing. And indeed, if a stranger came knocking at the door, in many ways it was similar. You offered hospitality. You offered food. You might offer a bed for the night. It was part of the code. It was part of society. But what, and this probably won't surprise you, what sometimes happened is that people offered that hospitality grudgingly. Here's this relative again. We've got to give him food. And you know, we'd prefer not to do that, but here you are. Here's this person. We don't know who they are, but I guess we've got to help, because it would be a bit of a scandal if we don't. And so people, as Paul talks about elsewhere, would offer hospitality sometimes, but they would do so with grumbling, and they wouldn't do so with joy. Here he says to the Philippians, when Timothy comes, yeah, give hospitality. Of course you're going to give hospitality, but do so with joy. Do it in the right way. Do it out of the right attitude of heart, the overflow of love that God gives to you. For many of us in our culture, in our society, we need to hear the word offer hospitality, offer that practical love and help. That's the first word that we need to hear. But also the way that we do it, the attitude of heart that underpins it, is really, really important. That is true friendship. It involves sacrifice, yes, which is the third point. But again, it is shot through with joy from beginning to end. How can we have that joy? Well, God gives it to us by the Holy Spirit. How can we have that joy? Well, we can know in our hearts that as we reach out to others, we are following Jesus as Lord. We are looking after his interests. We are part of that joyful, wonderful network of relationships. And I want to encourage us. I want to encourage you so much. I want to encourage myself to reach out in friendship, in real, intangible, and practical ways. And once again, turn this wonderful theology into biography in our own lives. I don't know if you saw this little snippet of a news story. It came too late for me to get it onto the PowerPoint. But it's a Lincolnshire village, Sandtoft, And although it's in North Lincolnshire, there is a sign that has been erected outside their village saying, "Welcome to Yorkshire." Has anybody saw this on the news? I don't think I've ever been to the place, but it's this place in North Lincolnshire, couple of miles over the county line, and this sign has been put up, "Welcome to Yorkshire." There's very speculation about why this is, but it seems to be that there are some contractors who are working in the area who didn't really know the area and didn't know where the county line is. And actually the sign was meant to be on the other side of the road, a little bit further back, and looking in the other direction. So it's got "Welcome to Yorkshire," but it's on the wrong side. And this actually made it into the front page of BBC News, at least on my feed. It might have picked up that I'm from Yorkshire, and so it gives me sort of special interest stories. But this is what someone said. Steve Dale, who lives in this village of Sandtoft: "I'm very glad about it. I'm hoping they move the county lines a couple of miles to make it official." And not surprisingly, he was born and bred in Yorkshire and has moved over the county line. He's living in Lincolnshire. He gets some stick for this, and he's now very happy to see this "Welcome to Yorkshire" sign moving up. You might feel this is a very tenuous link, but the link with this is that I'm encouraging us to extend our welcome. Okay. To extend our welcome, to think about those that we can reach out to and that we can welcome in real and practical ways. Once again, take this theology, take the wonderful theology of the earlier verses of Philippians 2 and make it real, make it practical, make it biography in our own lives. Let's be good friends to one another. And secondly, and this is the final thing for today, engage in gospel partnership, in friendship with a purpose. But various verses there that emphasize this. As we get into this, we have a window onto the deep friendship that Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul have. Think about some of the words here, some of the phrases. Genuine interest in your welfare. Son and a father. So there is that family word that is used, those family relationships to describe the closeness that Paul and Timothy have. And he talks about Epaphroditus as his brother. And so again, there's that family thing. There is all this concern about Epaphroditus's illness and the anxiety that the Apostle Paul has. It's close language, it's family language, it's deep relationships. There is nothing superficial here. May we develop relationships like that, one with another. But there is something else that is happening here. And I wonder if you notice it. I wonder if you know what it is that I'm going to say, or you can guess. They are engaged in gospel ministry together. It's friendship, wonderfully, for its own sake, but also it is friendship in partnership and in ministry. So Epaphroditus is a brother, but he is also a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus is probably one of the leaders in the Philippian church. He's engaged in ministry up to the hilt. He's been sent out to help care for Paul. Who is Timothy? Well, he is, again, a fellow worker. He is someone who is engaging with Paul day to day in the work of church planting and discipling. Who is Paul? Well, he is an apostle of Christ. He is blazing a trail for the gospel in new places, in new towns, in new cities. Wherever he goes, he is sharing the gospel with the Roman guards who are there with him in Rome, where he is imprisoned. He's engaging in ministry. And these friendships are even deeper, even greater, even more wonderful, because they are forged in the white heat of gospel ministry. And in terms of making this real, I want to say friendships are absolutely great. So engage in friendships. Small groups are so crucial for us here. This is one of the contexts that we can really work this out. Engage in small groups together and just develop those friendships for their own sake, but also support one another in gospel ministry. Engage in work together. One of the best ways of getting stuck in here and knowing things here and really getting involved is to get involved in some area of service. And there are so many opportunities that are opening up for us in these days. If we are in the white heat of gospel ministry, then those friendships will be forged strong. One final thing before we pray and sing our final song, and it's one of my occasional digressions into history as well. It's the very next slide. Please don't switch off, because I want to try and convince you that this is absolutely wonderful and relevant. Those figures from the past who can look rather stuffy and starchy to us today are some figures from a great period of church life, in Baptist church life, in the 18th century and early 19th century. The guy on the left, as you look, one or two of you might recognize. Does anybody know who he is? It's not a rhetorical question. Does anybody want to come back with anything? Famous Baptist missionary, William Carey, fantastic. So William Carey was a pioneering missionary with the Baptist Missionary Society. The guy in the center is Andrew Fuller, who was a theologian of the movement, and the woman on the right is Hannah Marshman, who was an early missionary. And they were all great men and women of God. They thought deeply about theology, and they put it into practice, engaging in cross-cultural mission amongst people for whom they gave their very lives. But the point is that they did it together. William Carey didn't go out to India on his own. He went out with missionary companions who supported him. And then later, others like Hannah Marshman came and joined them. They lived in community. They shared their goods and possessions. And they reached out cooperatively. After a while, a number of Indian brothers and sisters were converted. A guy called Krishna Powell was the very first convert. And they joined in with this wonderful community. They weren't on their own. They did it together. They were stronger together. Andrew Fuller grew up in a tiny village, very, very isolated. Really was isolation. He rarely moved outside the village. The roads were terrible. We can think about COVID plus in terms of the isolation that they might have felt. But gradually, he gained in gospel friendship. People lent him books. He was able to discuss. And he ended up being involved in church planting and all sorts of stuff, but not on his own, with others. And Hannah Marshman pioneered schools for the very poorest in India. A true pioneer, but she did it with others. She couldn't have done it on her own. Fuller couldn't have done it on his own. Carey couldn't have done it on his own. They worked together in partnership. What I'm calling the white heat of gospel partnership, wrestling with issues, engaging in spiritual warfare together, supporting one another. One of them's down, they get lifted up. The other one's down, they get lifted up. There is that support, there is that mutuality, there is that care. They do it together. That's what we see in the 18th century. That's what we see in Philippians chapter 2 with Timothy, with Epaphroditus, with Paul, with the Philippian church. And that's what we can see here today. Because as we've been singing, worshiping so wonderfully, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God who was Paul's God, who is these guys' God, we've moved on a slide, but Fuller and Hannah Marshman and William Carey, he is the same God today. He is the same for us. And inspired by the same Holy Spirit, we can take these words and we can make them real for us here today, for this community. I'm going to pause and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Just before we do so, some of the prayers will range a little bit more widely in intercession, but just want us to pause and make a response in our own hearts to our time of worship, which